It's been almost a year since I have taken the responsibility to stand before you with a message. And I'll admit, I don't know if I'd call it daunting or not, but it definitely is a responsibility. Thank you for your patience, for your care, for your prayers. I feel unworthy of them. Thank you, Brother George, for the opening meditation. There is a place of Gelassenheit for me. There is a place of Gelassenheit for you. And it is our not only privilege, but even responsibility to be there. The message I have for you this morning was born of most every morning I spend some time exercising. They told me when I was in the hospital after my surgery that exercise is your key to good health. And I know that it makes a difference. But as I was exercising one morning, I listened to the scriptures. I have a little app on my phone where I can listen to the scriptures, and I was listening to the scriptures, and one morning it stood out to me, this little message I have this morning. I entitled the message, Your First Cry. Your First Cry. It's a fairly simple message. But I want to talk about our instinct to cry. Now, I'm not talking about an outflow of grief or sorrow. I'm talking about an outflow of a plea for help. My first cry. When I come into something, when there's a situation before me, what is my first cry? What do I first turn to? What is the basic instinct that I have within my heart that makes me do whatever I do when I realize I have to respond to something here? I have a lot to learn yet, but I have learned a few things also. And you may have already learned these things, I don't know, but I am learning them. And one of the things I learned was, and I'm learning, is that God is in control. Nothing is out of God's control. Everything that happens, He knows about. Whether He ordained it or not, or whether He said, I want that to happen, or I am doing this to you or not, might be a different story. I'm not talking about what God allows. I'm talking about what God knows. And I'm talking about what God wants from us. Obviously, there was things going on in my body a year and a half ago that I didn't know anything about. I felt good. I was healthy, I thought. And I was looking forward to a healthy life ahead of me. I found out differently. It kind of came on gradually. I began to feel a little something here in my chest whenever I did much exercising or walking or anything, and just didn't feel quite right, but it's okay, whatever. Well, it got a little worse, and we went to the doctor and ended up, we had a heart surgery. But I still know, and one of the things I learned or am learning through that is that God is in control, and I can trust Him. I can trust Him. And I must learn to relinquish what I desire to be in control of. I must learn to let it go. I must learn to let it go. We must learn to let it go. What I want to have control of, I must let it go. And I think that also describes Gelassenheit. Brother George mentioned this. One of the things I like about that Blessed Assurance song is what he mentioned. It so aptly describes what it means to be waiting on God. And it is this: perfect submission, all is at rest. I'm not struggling. I'm not wrestling. I'm not fighting. I'm not questioning and just simply at unease. That's perfect submission when all is at rest. I was listening through Matthew that morning, and I want to read it to you, and if you want to turn there, you may. It's in Matthew 14, and we'll begin reading in chapter 20 or verse 22. We'll just break into the situation here, and he says, Matthew records, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship, which was now in the midst of the sea, was tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went down unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And now, I don't know what all Peter thought. And I don't want to try to make him do or think or be different than he was. But what we have recorded is his first cry was, "Lord, save me." That was his first cry. I want to hold that up as an example to us this morning. None of us have ever walked on water, and none of us probably ever will. But we will and do have situations in our life, have times of trial in our life when we say, we do something. We respond some way. We all do that. Now, I'd like us to look at our response this morning. What is your first cry when you are sinking in the sea? And it looks like you need something. Now, did Peter turn and first look back and see if he could get back to the boat in time? I don't know. Doesn't say anything about that. What we have recorded is his first cry was, "Lord, save me." One of the first things a human baby does when it's born is cry. That's for several reasons. One of those reasons is that it is instinctive to draw a breath. And that's what God put in that child. It put in each of us. It is just simply a something that the body craves, desires, needs to have. It draws a breath. It draws a breath. And it doesn't know anything but to cry. It can't say, "Save me, I need help, I need air." It just cries. I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm gonna give you this as a thought. I think that crying, other animals do cry, they say, but crying when you're born and with the purpose of needing help and of asking for help, I think the humans are the only ones that do that. Now, this may fit and it may not. But if we could just apply it here. Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So when we have situations before us, cry. Cry out to the Lord. Cry for help. Ask for help. Look for help from the Lord. That's what he says. If you find yourself not crying out to the Lord for help, you go through a situation, you meet a situation, and you find as you look back at it, you say, I should have probably done a little different there. I didn't even pray. Now, that could be because you have not taught yourself the necessity of crying out to the Lord for help. You have not taught yourself the necessity of praying. You have not taught yourself that necessity of there is a higher power, God is my higher power, and I am needing his help. It could be that's why we may not cry out to the Lord when we have a situation. You need to change that. You need to change that. Brother George mentioned this morning he liked to talk practical. I don't know if he used that word or not, but he'd like to give something we could get a hold of and have something that we can take home with us and we can live by it and we can use it. I'll get a little practical a little later. We need to change that. That's not a condemnation. That's a reality of how to live the Christian life. Lord, save me. That desperate, without any other hope kind of cry. Okay. Some situations are more dire. Some situations are more immediate. Some situations are more emergency than others. I understand that. I mean the principle of when I am faced with a struggle, with a temptation, with a situation, what do you do first? Cry. Cry out to God for help. That's what I want to instill in us this morning. It's a matter of we will receive the greatest help only from God. That's where we'll get all our help. And until we learn to do that, we'll continue to struggle. And we'll continue to fall. Sometimes we have a tendency to think of ourselves more spiritual than we really are. When I use the word spiritual, I think you all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking to a group of people who have a culture that know what spiritual means. And we tend to think, we may not even think about it, but we tend to live our life based on what we've been taught, the scriptures, good, solid, holy life. And so we tend to justify ourselves in saying, I am living a good life, and that's what God wants me to do, and it is. But I'm going to challenge us this morning that he just might want a little more than that. It might be a blessing to you if you take this situation and take it deeper and strive for a little more than being satisfied with living a good, godly life. By deeper, I mean that it's right. Our decisions should be based on the principles we live. Amen. But there is a time and there is a place and there is a, I believe that there is a opportunity for us to sharpen our minds, to sharpen our relationship with God, to make it more vital, to make it more life-giving. And that is to cultivate in our hearts, I don't know the answer to this. Lord, what is the answer? Lord, what should I do about this? And I realize we can get over spiritual in those things and think that if we pray, God will give us an answer, and then we have these little thoughts and say that's from God, and it may just simply be logic. But I'm still suggesting and still encouraging. Maybe I'm talking to myself. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir. But I know that I need to be more attuned to calling out to God for help. My first cry That's our question to us this morning. What is our first cry? If we don't cry out to God, if we tend to hold on to or to turn to other things, and it's very hard for us to let loose of those things we had security in. Let me say this. The tightness of our grip reveals where our trust is. We hold on to that thing really hard. Whatever it is. Whether it be, I'll give some ideas a little later here, but when we hold on to that thing, the tightness of our grip reveals where our first cry is going to be to. And it reveals where our trust is. If it's really hard to let go of that thing, if it's really hard, and God is calling us for a situation or whatever it may be, maybe to give up something, maybe to release something, maybe to whatever it may be, the tightness of our grip reveals where our trust is. What is priority to us? What is the thing that we hold dear? Or things that we hold dear? That we tend to rely on as a way to being right with God? There are some things. For example, the church, Christ's body. Valuable, precious. Jesus is the head. We are the body. He has made this instituted this thing called the church, institution, whatever you want to call it. He wants us to be a part of that church. He wants us very much to put our heart there. And support, bless, be there. It's his body. We are the members. And we do the, one's the arm, one's the foot, one's the various things. We all have different positions there and different responsibilities, different abilities. And it's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful when we can work together in unity and harmony. You know, you've seen the uncoordinated person, whoever that is, not thinking about anybody in particular, and it's just kind of awkward to watch them. And then you've seen, then you've seen those who are just, it just flows. I've never been to an Olympic event where the best of the best compete against each other. But I would expect that the form, the discipline, the coordination, the balance that's there, it is, I would expect, it's tremendous. You know why it is? Because they put their heart there. I heard the other day, a famous swimmer won many gold medals. He swims for 2 hours a day in the morning just for warm-up, and then he swims for, I don't know, what was it, 4 hours or 4 miles, I forget which it was, every day. 4 hours, I think. I mean, that's dedication. And it's paying off. Pays off for him. My point is this. It is right for us to be dedicated. They sometimes can put us to shame for their dedication to what they want to accomplish as compared to what we put forth into our Christian life and relying on God. They can put us to shame. One person said one time, I think I've quoted this before, but and this is, again, not an accusation. It's a challenge. The lady that wrote the allegory, Hind Cedar in High Places, said that one of the things that motivated her to write this book and this allegory was this. She had a friend who was not a Christian. And she challenged her one time. This lady challenged this, Hannah Hernard, who wrote the book. She said, "The problem with you Christians is you make such extraordinary claims and live such ordinary lives." That's not discouragement. That's not saying that. It's saying, instead of looking at that way, let's look at it like, okay, then let's live extraordinary lives. And one of the ways, one of the principal ways we're going to do that is by our first cry being, "Lord, save me." That's one of the ways that we're going to have sense. We're going to have extraordinary lives. It is a way of life. It is a first priority. It is an instant. It's what happens instantly. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. We're going to the place of being able to, in every situation, in every circumstance, come before God in everything and say, Lord, it's me and you. I need your help. And I can look at your faces and I can see, and as I look out there, I see different situations in all of your lives. I can't see them all, of course. But all of us, if we take this and we say, what is my first cry? And we're real honest with ourselves, now we can start to learn, we can start to grow, we can start to cultivate that kind of a spirit. So let me talk a little briefly about what do we sometimes turn to and some of the dangers of it. If indeed we are discouraged about something, something's not going our way, or we just simply don't understand, and we get a little frustrated outside of the wheel, but we do get a little, what am I supposed to do? What about this? Sometimes we turn to something other than the Lord. Our first cry is not necessarily, Lord, but it is something else. Sometimes that other thing is, and I want to say this carefully because I'll just say it, it's music. And there is, I'm not against music. I love music. It inspires me. It helps me. It blesses me. It encourages me. I want to say that. But when it becomes a crutch for us, when it becomes a place to hide from something that we need to face, but instead we're just going to don't want to do it, so we turn over here. We have not cried out to the Lord. Then it becomes a, I won't call it a sin, but I will call it, it becomes a problem. It's okay to listen to music. Don't get me wrong. But I don't want it to become the way out or the relief I'm looking for. I want myself to be to where I get my relief from crying out to God. He can minister to me in through music or through those kinds of things. He can do that. But I want to cry out to God. Lord, how do I do this? How do I walk through this? Help me. Save me. There are lots of things that can drown out God's voice. There are lots of things that can drown out God's voice. But music is one of them. It can. So, my challenge to us this morning is first, let's turn to the Lord. Many of us, I say this unknowing. Okay, I'll stop that. I won't even go there. I don't always do that. I don't always turn to the Lord in prayer. I logically look somewhere else. Now I realize that there are certain things like, you know, what is 2 plus 2? What is 49 times 461? Lord, help me in that. I realize that we simply need to be practical with our answers and with our responses to the problems that we face. But at the same time, I don't want to use that to diminish or to take away from the fact that the Lord knows the answer. And He is the one who gives us answers to all of our needs. I suppose I would have to say and admit maybe that this is coming out of my heart because it's a need in my own life. And it became so obvious and so obvious to me, especially as I look back, I realize as we lay there in that hospital bed awaiting surgery, and I didn't have to wait very long, I had to think, What am I depending on? I had to, or I didn't have to, but I did. I had confidence in the doctors. He was the one that did it. He'd been there many years. He'd done many of these surgeries. He was the chief of the department, so I figured he probably had a lot of experience. But was I really looking to God, or was I looking to the doctor? Just a question that we can consider. Another thing that we can use as we might be a little discouraged about something and our first cry is not to the Lord, we can get lost in our work. Probably applies over here to the brothers more than the sisters, but we can get lost in that and we just simply stay at work or go to work or something just simply to not have to deal with it. You can do that. I've done that. But there's a better way. There's a better way. I want to emphasize that. There's lots of ways to walk through things, but there is a right way or a good way. And we can choose one way or another. There's always choosing that way is the better way. Choosing the way of giving myself completely over to God and saying, Lord, I release all my grips. I'm not trusting anything. I need your help. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have help somewhere else. I'm talking about our first cry. What is our first cry? What do we really want first? What have we taught ourselves to do? What is God seeing? You know, that's the thing about all this. God sees everything we do, and God knows our heart in everything we do, and God knows what we first turn to. God knows what we've put our confidence in. God knows all those things. We may be able to fool ourselves even sometimes. We may say, well, I'm really trusting God, but we have a lot of hope and trust in something else. Maybe first with something else. And again, the situation, whatever situation may come up, it may be that we have a misconception of what I deserve. When our first cry is not, Lord, save me, it may be because of a misconception of what I deserve. What do I deserve? You know, here in America, we're used to getting the things we want. Most of us don't go without something we want. Obviously, there's things we want we don't always get, but the necessities of life, it's there. We can have them. We all have it. So we get to thinking, well, I deserve this. That's what I should have. That breeds discontentment and dissatisfaction. If I don't get what I deserve, that then is the bottom line of all that is unbelief. I don't believe you, Lord, that you're going to take care of me. Jesus said himself, take no thought for tomorrow. I'll take care of you. If I am discontent and dissatisfied, if I find that in my heart, I want you to consider that it may be because your first cry hasn't been to the Lord. It is because I have a misconception of what I deserve. Acceptation of our circumstances is a key to a relationship with God. If I can accept my circumstances and say, Lord, I'm trusting you, it's a key to my relationship with Christ. I talked a little bit about the church. I want to talk a little bit more about the church. The church, that body of believers, that group of people whom God said the very powers of hell will not prevail against it. God said that. He said the gates of hell. I like to interpret that, and you've heard me say this before, the very powers of hell. And we don't want to kid ourselves and say that hell has no power. That's simply not true. The devil does have power. Not more than God, but he has power. this body, this group of people. It is not to belong to this group of people, to commit to this group of people, to be here every Sunday and support her and stand behind her is not salvation to you. Jesus is salvation to you. Every one of us will stand before God simply alone. And he's going to ask, what about this cry back here you made that it wasn't to me? I could have helped you. That cry, and I'm not trying to make any judgment here or make any determination how God's going to judge, except to say that that cry that was not to God, the root of that thing was sin and the devil. The root of it. Our utter and absolute dependence is on Christ and God. It's not on these other things. It's not even on the church. The church is a compilation of believers, a beautiful compilation. When we can work together, walk together, and we accept the other's gifts, and Brother George talked about there, and what was it, Jeremiah, was it? They talked about seek not great things for yourself. No, let that go. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for anything. What matters is that God gets the credit. That's what matters. This church. It's been said before that the church, it's been likened unto Noah's Ark there, the Ark of Noah. And it is to a certain extent. It is what you can see. We can see this. This is the body of Christ. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we believe. This is how we live. It is the body of Christ. But I like to think of it this way. The church is the ark that we can see, but it is not salvation. Salvation is because of a principle called buoyancy, the ability to float. That is Christ. When the buoyancy force is greater than the force of gravity down, that thing will float. Okay? So, the ark is all built up here. Of itself, it has nothing. It's just simply where we gather and we work together and we make things happen and we do what we need to do. But the ark is floating because of that principle of buoyancy. That is the principle of Jesus. Take Jesus out of that boat, and that boat's going to sink like a stone. Put more weight in that boat than what you give Jesus the ability to hold up. Let him do, and it's going to sink. We all stand before the judgment seat of Christ when we do that. And we all stand approved of God. It will not be because we were part of this church. It'll be because we have committed ourselves to Christ. But remember, I said, the church is a beautiful thing. It's an ordination of God. And it is a tool, it's the body of Christ that God wants to use, that we can walk together. We can learn how, lots of things we can learn from her, but one thing we can learn is how to cry out to him. There's another thing that I'd like to talk about that is a powerful thing, but it is not the cry of Lord, save me. A cry of Lord, save me is, I don't have anywhere else to go. My first desire and my first, what I want first and what I need to do first, because you're capable, is cry out to God. That's the first thing. There are things after that we can do. But sometimes we get those things mixed up. And one of those things is, the other thing I want to talk about here is accountability. Accountability has its place. But it is not salvation. Just because I choose to be accountable to somebody, or you choose to be accountable to me, or whoever, whatever it may be, that doesn't all of a sudden now make you safe. It's a help. It's secondary. Primary is, Lord, save me. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Hebrews, because it points so much to Christ. It many times it compares the Old Testament with the New, and But it's always pointing to Christ. Always pointing to Christ. In one place here he says, seeing then we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That means, that says we do have, that Jesus does know the feelings of our infirmities. He knows them. And we all know that. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says very clearly, come boldly to the Lord, where you can find grace. How far away can we get and still be heard when we do cry? How far away can we get and still be heard? How far away would Peter have been, or would Jesus have been when Peter walked out of the boat and Jesus still would have heard him? How far away is that? In Nehemiah, he gives us that answer. He says, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence. Nobody is so far away that God cannot hear the cry, Lord, save me. Jesus made a point one time, and it probably has several different points that he makes. But in Matthew chapter 12, he talks about where he was talking to the people, and they came and told him, your mother and your brother stand out here. They want to talk to you. And he said, I want to tell you who my mother and brethren are. I want to tell you who the people are that are my family, that are closest to me. I want to tell you who they are. And he stretched forth his hand toward all his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my father, my brother and sister and mother. That's what Jesus said. He said, those who do the will of my Father, these are my mother and my brethren. Those are the ones that are mine. I am theirs and they are mine. Those who cry, Lord, save me. Those who have nowhere else to go, the first response is Lord. We want to be kept from hurt, from pain, from rejection, from shame. We want to be kept from disappointment and loss, from sorrow, the cross. We're not promised there'll be no trials in life. We are promised that His grace is sufficient, that it's safe to call on Him. It's safe to say, Lord, save me, and trust Him. His mercy endureth forever. His grace is sufficient. We can ask no more. It's more than I deserve. When Peter was out there on the water, he cried, Lord, save me. It was a desperate cry, I believe it was. It was a cry that come from the heart of a man who had nowhere else to go, and his only hope was for the Lord to reach down his hand and save him. We're Peters. We're out on the water. And those of us, we're all there, but some of us are sinking. And we need to cry, Lord, save me. May we each one become so attuned, so lost in Him, so single-eyed, so focused on Him that our first cry in our time of need is to Him and to nothing and nowhere else. I told you it was a simple message. And you may think, well, yeah, Brother Mark, we all know that. Okay. Then it's for me. Then it's for those who don't know that. I'd like to encourage us, though, to consider if I might not need to do that more than I do now. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, what do I do? Lord. And let that be a continual cry from our heart. And even a conscious cry from our heart. Lord, save me. I suppose probably this also comes from my heart having had heart problems. And I realize, you know, it's pretty amazing. A couple days ago, I went to the hospital and we did what they call a nuclear stress test. And what they do is they put a little dye in your vein here, and it goes into your heart, your body, and they take a picture. And they watch how the heart pumps that how the blood comes into the heart muscle. Not how it pumps it through, but how the heart actually pumps blood into itself, into its heart muscle. And they do that first, resting. And then they put you on a treadmill and they give you a workout. They ask you all the time, how are you feeling? Feeling okay? I mean, not all the time, but they keep track of that. They're talking to you all the time. And then they said, when you're about done, when you have about a minute left to go of this stress test that you're on, this treadmill you're on, and you know, a treadmill is not as easy as it might look. You might think it's, well, that's easy. All you got to do is walk on it. That's true. But when you're walking out here down the road or wherever you're walking, you walk as fast as you want to walk, and you slow down, you speed up, you go up hills, you slow down a little bit. Not on the treadmill. It makes you walk. So they put you on the treadmill. And they start you out slow, and they say, we're going to give you, do it, you know, this fast for this time. You're going to increase the incline. You're going to speed it up, increase the incline some more, and speed it up. And when you get to a minute where you don't think you go more than a minute, I want you to tell us. Then they want to put some more dye into you and see how the blood is flowing in the heart then. What was amazing to me, and it makes me, and my point is this, when we realize what all God does, what he has done, what he's capable of, what he did, it makes me stop and say, Lord, I need to depend on you more. My heart, resting rate, I think, was 72 or something like that, beats per minute. When I was on the treadmill, it got up to 159 or 169. Forget what it was. I mean, that's, you know, it's pumping this fast, or however fast 72 times a minute is. And then it starts pumping this fast. That's amazing. We don't tend to think about it. But when you feel your heart and you feel it pumping and you realize it's not pumping quite right, and you have that pain there, it makes you think, it makes you understand a little more how intricate and how marvelous God is. Those little veins that go down into the heart that feed that heart muscle, they have to be open. When that heart muscle does not get oxygen, it's going to die. My point is, so as we look at that, it's just, I could almost call it awesome. I don't like to use the word awesome except when I'm talking about God. Some of his works are pretty awesome too. What happened was then, they put me on the treadmill, I walked that thing, it got up to 159 or 69, I forget, 59 I think. And then they wanted me to lay back down and just rest. But they'd already put this dye in here. I said, well, I thought you would want to check it with my heart pumping fast, see if it's pumping into the heart muscle. He said, well, no, that's not our point. What our point is, what we're trying to see is, when you do exercise, that gets your heart pumping and it opens up your vessels in there. It just opens them up a bit more and it flows more. So I rested. Then they put me under the camera again and took some more pictures. I have to be thankful. when I looked at that and I saw what the heart does, what I was seeing, they showed me some of the pictures that they saw as they did this. It's tremendous. I only say that to say, I know you may not be interested in my health history here very much, but I only say that to say, the Lord has created us marvelously, and He deserves that we would turn to Him. He created us in these bodies, but He also did everything else, and everything else He does is right. We can trust Him. It's amazing the creation that He did. I am to the end of the message I have. I just want to say again, may we each one tune our hearts more finely. Fine-tune our hearts that of recognizing our dependency is from God. And God alone saves us. God alone can help us. How He does that is up to Him, but He just wants us to ask. Let's bow our head for prayer. Lord, a lot of things we don't know. There is one thing we do know, and that is that You are Lord. We've been taught that. We can read that. You are in control of all things, and Your works are marvelous. And so, Father, as we come to You this morning, I just pray that we might have all heard a little bit of Your voice in our own hearts that is saying, just call unto Me. Just trust Me. I'm there. And I will be there. And I'll stay there. And we can trust You. I pray, Father, that I, along with whoever else might need this encouragement, might turn a little quicker, a little sooner, with a little more fervency, with a little more trust, a little more desire to You, and call upon You in all our circumstances. As Peter cried out that day, or that night, I guess it was, that night, He said, Lord, save me. We're not crying out this morning, Father, Lord, save me for eternal salvation. Well, maybe some of us are. I hope that if there's a need for that, we're doing that. But even more than that also, in every aspect of our life, Lord, that I might be so tuned in to depending on You, to waiting on You, to trusting You, to asking You. That's my first cry. Lord, change our hearts wherever they need changed. Soften our hearts where they need softened. Give us strength where they're weak. Hope where there's despair or discouragement. Lord, help us. That we might be that light on a hill, that candle on a candlestick, that we might be the example of Christ as we walk here in this earth. We might be that example. Help us, Lord, to do that. We pray for that. Lord, we're waiting on You. You have all that we need. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done in us like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. Brother Mark, title, Your First Cry, and then the text that he chose made me think of a story that we probably all heard some version of. I think I've told some version of it a few times probably. But it's the story of a young boy on a roof. Maybe he wasn't young. I don't know how old he was. He was up on a roof and very high up, way up in there, and he started slipping and sliding down the roof. And he cried out, "Lord, help me." And about that time, a nail snagged his pants. And he said, "Oh, never mind, you don't need to after all." And then the nail slipped and let loose. I think it's probably a made-up story, I don't know, but it illustrates the point that I just thought of. You know, Peter, when he cried, "Lord, save me," or "Lord, help me," the Lord could have just made the water hard and he would have just stepped right back up on top. He could have done that, but he stretched out his hand. And sometimes the hand, the nail that stops us, whatever it might be, is the Lord. It's the Lord doing that, whether it's through some other circumstance or however he chooses to answer our, "Lord, help me." Let's not just think because a nail stopped us that it wasn't the Lord. The Lord uses many different ways to answer our prayers, and we can thank him whatever way he uses to do that. Whether it's someone else stretching out their hand, they can be Jesus for us. And I believe many times are. Brother Mark talked about that the church is not our salvation, and I agree with that. But many times God uses the church as a means of salvation to us, to others, to many. So, amen. I appreciate that message. May it be our instinctive cry to cry out to the Lord when we are in trouble, or even before we are in trouble, to cry out to the Lord. I'd like to just open it to any of you if you have any comments, any testimonies. Raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you so that all of us can hear it.